This is a portion of scripture that a lot of Christians just don't know how to handle. It's to your advantage that I go away. You know? Because if I don't go away, the Spirit can't come. We underplay the ministry and the roles of the Holy Spirit in our life. He's the advantage that Jesus Christ gives us. And so often we don't know what to do with it. Verse 7 again, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send Him to you." That's a verse worth, if not memorizing, at least being very familiar with where it is. 16:7. It's to your advantage. There's times in our lives that we feel alone and we're looking for help. And the truth of the matter is, the Helper's right there. And I need to become sensitive to Him. And that does not excuse us for not participating in the lives of others or connecting with others. Some of the best hugs I ever got in my life were yesterday at the graveside. An incredibly moving time for me. Committing a friend's tent to the ground. And I tell you, we've been given a ministry of comfort that we're to comfort one another wherewith the comfort we've received from God. 2 Corinthians. We need to be that kind of people. But we personally can never, ever replace or substitute for the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can use us. We can be the vessel that the Holy Spirit uses. But turning the hearts of people to God and to the Spirit is really what our mission is. The bulletin's sitting here. I could actually turn around and pick it up. But Hudson Taylor made the comment that the Great Commission is not an option, it's a command. Is that how it reads? Let me try. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's in the bulletin. And if I'm just doing it in the flesh, it is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. I'm hungry for you. I'm passionate for you. Without the Holy Spirit, what are we? You know, we're a tent waiting to be committed to the ground. But there's life in us, the life of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "To your advantage." And that was the whole motivating factor for saying, "Okay, I want to do a short series on the Holy Spirit," because so many areas in Christian life today, the Holy Spirit is almost totally discounted. You know, we believe in the Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We relate with that. We remember the broken body of Jesus Christ every time we come together. We may not receive the emblems of communion every week, but we know that it's because of Jesus. But the advantage that God has given us is the Holy Spirit. And in some cases we're uninformed, and in some cases we choose to be ignorant of it. Verse 8, "And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Me." Listen, the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. You've heard, you've had opportunity to consider, but you've chosen to reject. "There's no other name given among men whereby a man must be saved. And if I reject that name, then I commit myself to judgment. It's not a matter that God judges me and He's angry at me. It's that I've chosen to ignore Him. Amen? I mean, that's the bottom line. It's not a matter that God's being unkind or being a vicious judge. I made a decision that I don't need Him and I don't want Him. Why would a person want to spend eternity with somebody they don't want? God says, I'll honor your request. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't know if you noticed, there's three main things that are considered here. One, convicting one that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know? Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. One of the greatest roles of the Holy Spirit is to turn me to Jesus Christ. And we're not only talking about, in my estimation of the Scripture, we're not talking about just coming to salvation, but we're coming to that place, John, every day in your life, recognizing that Jesus is there. And yielding to Him. It's a daily thing. That is a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. Okay, He convinces us of the resurrection. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that brings a point of liberty to our life and to our walk when we understand that and we recognize that the advantage of God, the Holy Spirit, is present with us right now, every day. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that You would take Your Word and make it real and profound to us. Give us personal understanding and application. Lord God, forgive us for those times that we're indifferent or insensitive or even resist the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. God, turn our hearts. Turn our hearts. Help us to breathe in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. I used to use a fair bit of his material and how, and to the point that some of that is just automatic in my life right now. Like some of the stuff that he had, he'd do the circle diagram, and you got the outer shell, the body, the tent. Then you've got our soul, which is really who we are. You know, I shared yesterday at the graveside. And there was a bunch of people there. There was well over 100. And they had a PA system set up, Marie. And I was talking about my friend Dennis. He was a big guy. You know, he's one of those guys that if you're walking down a dark alley, you want him beside you, not in front of you, opposing you. You know? I just had images of him in my mind of the kind of guy he was. But his character was so strong. That's what makes a person mighty. It's not their size, whether it be great or small. It's not the size, it's the character. You know? And one of the kids said he came into my life when I was 14. And I wasn't the best. But he stood with me and she said, he's my dad. He was there for every important event in my life. And I want to declare to you, you have one called beside you. It's to your advantage. You have the Holy Spirit present with you. And we need to be sensitive to Him. And Bill Bryant brought this out, and he just gave a simple exercise, and I discovered it early in my Christian life. He says, just pause and breathe in. Breathe in the Holy Spirit. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then exhale the flesh. What is God convicting you, John, of? And just breathe it out. Make room for the Holy Spirit. Breathe in. He called it spiritual breathing. And I really like that chorus. You're the air that I breathe. I need His presence. I need His power. You know? Yeah, yesterday for me was tiresome. You know? I wasn't able to be at the family afterwards. I had to go home, change, and be at the store from 1 to 6 because they couldn't arrange somebody to fill in for the whole day. Now I got home, I was tired. But you know something? I felt good. Because I had people come in the store and they said, thank you for what you did this morning. Well, and it's not me. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it, forget it. Are we sensitive to that? For years of my life, minor point number one, or point one, is conversion after years of stubborn rejection. You know, my dad was a believer, sort of, but he never compelled us to go to church. When I was about 14, I said, this makes no sense to me. I don't want to go anymore. And my dad said, okay, we won't go. That's not much of a spiritual leader. But if he understood the wounding in his heart that had happened through the years of his life, he was looking for an excuse not to go. And I gave it to him. Joyfully, I had the opportunity to restore his relationship with the Lord a matter of weeks before he passed. But I had rejected Christ, and I didn't like the way it was being presented. And I took offense to it. And I went other ways. But years later in my life, the Holy Spirit broke through. See, I did not find God. You didn't find God. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. The Holy Spirit found you. The Holy Spirit drew you. No man can cometh unto the Son except the Father draw him. You know, it talks about the pearl of great price. And I've heard that preached, and I've kind of cringed at times, you know. You know, you got to give up everything for Jesus. You know, He's the pearl of great price. Yes, He is, but that's not what that parable is about. He's the one that went and found you. And He gave up everything to purchase you. You're the pearl of great price. God so loved the world that He humbled Himself, came as man, that as man He could die to redeem you and I. Because you're worth it. He paid it all. Ruth and I are, you know, similar taste in music, I think. Remember that song, Ruth? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Some of these young guys, they don't even know that chorus. You need to learn it. The Holy Spirit got through to me. John 16, verses 7 to 9. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I do go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world. That's included me. Of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And He led me to a relationship with Him. He made it sane and He made it logical. You know? Who is the author of Mere Christianity? C.S. Lewis. I knew that, but I forgot it. He didn't believe in Christ, and he started to research it, and in his research he became a Christian, and he wrote some of the most profound books out there, Mere Christianity. You know, if you search and you open your heart, the Holy Spirit can grab you. The Holy Spirit did the work. It wasn't C.S.'s logic. It was the Holy Spirit. There are many human agents of Christ who witnessed to me. They planted the seed. But one day the Holy Spirit broke through my heart, and the reality of Jesus Christ became personally real to me. It's not enough to know about Jesus. There's all kinds of people that know about Jesus. But do they know Him? Do they know Him? I remember the first time we met Neil Anderson, the founder of Freedom in Christ Ministries, and we were at the Trailview Alliance Church for a seminary. He talked about how he taught at a seminary. And he said, you know, you needed a 75% average. And he said, I discovered years later when some of the students were coming back and consulting with me on issues, that though they got 75% and they knew 75% of the material that was presented to them, they didn't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Lynn met the pastor that, when after I accepted Christ, I went to a church for a period of time. And he wanted to meet with us. And I'd name the denomination, but I didn't want to embarrass them. And he'd been a minister for 25 years, and we're sitting at the table, and he says, I want to tell you something. He says, you know what? God's not way out there. He's in here. And Lynn and I left the railstone, we looked at each other, and I said, you know, In the last 6 months, this man's come to living faith in Christ. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to know Him. Not about Him. Know Him. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that work. Confession is agreement. I came to the place of confessing my need. Romans 3:10 to 12 says, as it's written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. John, that included you. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Holy Spirit got me. And I need to allow Him to continue to get me on a regular basis. There's to be continuous cleansing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:6-10 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And you've heard me say this on more than one occasion. That's not how I would have written that. I would have written it, if you have fellowship, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship with God. But that's not what He says. He says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. When I see believers breaking fellowship, when I see believers angry at one another, all that tells me is that they're walking in darkness. I've seen believers hold their opinion over fellowship. And all I can say is this. I don't pretend for a moment. There's a lot of things in Scripture I don't understand. I said this on Thursday night. There's a lot of things in Scripture I don't understand. What I don't understand, I just choose to believe. And if I do understand it, I try to be fairly careful, because my Bible says, you know in part. 1 Corinthians 13. You understand in part. There isn't a person walking this planet who's got God and the Scripture all figured out. We're in, you know. And I've seen people argue. They'll argue their position. No, that's wrong. You don't understand this. You don't understand that. And I just look at them and I smile and say, okay, fine. Because I know that they're only known part two. Amen? We only understand in part. We only know in part. And the evidence of me walking in the light is not, quote-unquote, having right theology. It's that we choose to get along. You may not choose to agree with me on everything, and I certainly don't choose to agree with you on everything. But we choose to walk together. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit walks with me all the time, whether I'm aware of it or not. And He knows that I only know in part. Good morning. And He's okay with that. No? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. I'm very cautious of people who act as though they have no sin. Because that's the biggest sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a continual work of the Holy Spirit in my life. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. You ever been really tired and you just want to veg out for a minute? You know, and some of these stupid games that come in on the phone, you know, the drop block thing. I'm not even going to try to confess or calculate the number of moments I have lost playing that stupid game. But how many have discovered that prayer is work? It really is working. And there's times you feel like, oh man, I got so much to think about. I got so many people that are hurting and you got this whole list going. I'm just going to take a break. And then 15 minutes later you realize, you know, I still haven't broke my best score. And you know, and you know. And then you got the guilt of the Holy Spirit. You know. Because there's a verse of Scripture in Ephesians 5 that says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Yeah, but you know, that was just a game. You know, it wasn't sin, but I wasted time. You know? And if you're okay with that, that's okay. But the Holy Spirit was convicting me. You know? So I have to deal with it. You know, if you're good doing that, you know, if the Holy Spirit isn't putting that finger on you at that point, that's okay. Yeah, I've discovered the Holy Spirit gives you the power to change what He puts His finger on. What I put my finger on in your life, you don't have the power to change because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But you better respond when the Holy Spirit's putting the finger on. That means you got to be honest with yourself. Okay? So that's the advantage. Someone in prayer. Oh, you. Justin. You talked about keeping us clean. Hasn't come to life in Jesus and freedom from sin. We never will. But we better be in the process. Careful what you pray, because I listen. And if that doesn't scare you, so does God. And His memory is better than mine. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the reality of the resurrection. I might have... When I was doing the graveside yesterday, I said, we're committing this tent to the ground in the sure and the certain hope that there's a resurrection. This is the most unique burial I had done. My friend was cremated. And at his request, his ashes were put in his work boots. And they put the work boots in the receptacle. Because he was a big man, he was a strong man, and he was a worker. Yeah? And I said, he's going to be raised up. You know? He's probably wearing work boots in heaven, helping getting a place ready for you and I. You know? John 16:10 says, concerning righteousness, because I grow the Father, and you will see me no longer. Well, they saw him after the resurrection, but then they saw him no longer. In Acts 1, he's caught up from their sight. And the angel says, this same Jesus whom you've seen taken up, in like manner will come again. Not one like him, the same one. Okay? Romans 1:1-4, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, who is a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Don't put a period there. But according to the Spirit of holiness, how? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with this whole aspect of the resurrection. I deliver unto you that which was first delivered unto me, the gospel. God came in the flesh, was crucified, and was buried, and rose again. He said, if he is not risen, then your faith is in vain. You're still in your sin. You're in a hopeless, lost state. But praise God, he is risen. Up from the grave he arose. You go later into the 15th chapter, and I made reference to this yesterday. I said, this is a seed that we're planting, and it's going to be raised up. This tent is going to be changed. This earthly must put on heavenly. This mortal must put on immortality. Oh boy, early in my Christian life I struggled with that. On one occasion I said, this mortal must put on immorality instead of immortality. This is going to be changed. And if I'm alive when Christ comes, this body's going to be miraculously changed. Caught up in the air to be with him. No? Enoch was caught up. Elijah was caught up. Come on, folks. The biggest physical changes in our life are coming yet, and I won't even have to go to the gym to achieve it. Hallelujah. Acts 23:6. Paul said, before there, he says, I'm here, I'm on trial because of what I speak. Because he recognized that there is a division among the religious leaders who were accusing him between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, because I preach the resurrection of the dead. Every person I've ever committed their tent to the ground is alive. Eternity is real. You decide where you're going to spend it. The importance of the resurrection in the daily life of the believer. We don't have time to go through all of this, but in Romans 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us that were identified with Christ in his burial will be raised into newness of life? And it goes on, it says, he says, in this resurrected life that you have received through Jesus Christ, you have the authority, you have the power, you have the capacity, you have the ability, you have the right before God to yield yourself as instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness. You choose. Well, I don't know if I can do this. No, you can't. But you've got an advantage given by God. Not just a spirit. No, I like these New Ager people. You know, I want to channel the spirit. No. Listen, you got the Holy Spirit. And the key adjective there is Hagios, holy. He gives us the ability, the capacity to do what we can't do in the flesh. And he says, by your identification with Christ, you have the capacity to choose. It's a fulfillment of what was said in the Old Testament. But choose you this day who you will serve. As for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. The capacity is given. And he puts his finger on me every now and then and says, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. It's not really a sin, but it's a waste of time. Yeah. Good morning. You're going to receive in just a few moments the emblems of communion. And I declare unto you, not because I'm speaking, I declare unto you because I know the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's sticking his finger on you somewhere. You remember when Moses is standing before Pharaoh and the plagues are coming, and a number of the plagues his magicians were able to repeat? Why would they want to do that? Now, here, the water of the Nile is turned to blood. Oh, we can do that too. Why add to it? There's some people that add misery to their life, you know? Well, they did. There was one, what was it, fleas or flies or something? Gnats or something, I can't remember what it was. Check it out. And God did it, and they tried to do it, and they couldn't do it. And what was their response? This is the finger of God. Yeah? And then later, the finger of God appears again, writing the commandments. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's in your midst. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit right now is putting his finger on you in your life somewhere, saying, here's something you should be dealing with. And if he's putting his finger there, I declare to you under the authority of the Word of God, when God puts his finger on something, he gives you the ability to deal with it. If I pick at something in your life, I'm just picking at what I can see and I'm not dealing with myself, and God's not giving you any power to deal with it. You know? That's why he says, listen, before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye, John, get the beam out of your own. Hello? He gives me that capacity. The third point is in convicting one another of the reality of spiritual warfare. And we've touched on this in the past, and I may redo that series again, rewrite it fresh. There's a reality of a spiritual warfare. Having done all, therefore, stand. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen? Now listen. Listen to me very closely this morning. I do not follow the teaching of Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. No. He's out there. He's a real tempter. But I made the decision. I chose to yield. But I need to recognize there's a spiritual warfare out there. I've been in Pentecost for a long time. Virtually all my Christian life. I used to even try to cast out a spirit of gluttony or a spirit of adultery or a spirit of greed. Those aren't spirits. They're sins. Nowhere does Jesus say cast the sin out. He says confess, turn to God. You know. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. No, but you guess what? There is a familiar spirit, and each of us has at least, in my understanding, one familiar spirit. Well, what is that? He's familiar with you. He knows John. That John can be given a little bit to procrastination. And he can be given a little bit of fretting. Oh, Jill, you should have seen me on Tuesday. I was becoming a wreck. I got the notes done for Exodus. My son had to write an exam. I know he's dyslexic. I know he's wants to do well. I'm waiting to hear from him. I'm waiting to hear from him. I said, Lynn, did you hear from him? No, I didn't hear from him. So I start texting him. I phone and there's no answer. Then eventually I get through. Oh, we're at church, Dad. You're at church? You didn't phone me? You didn't tell me about anything? I didn't say those things, but I thought them. You know, before you went to church, you could have called. You know, it takes 2.5 minutes. You got a cell phone. You could have done it, you know. Hey, hello? Come on. Yeah? Because I want to know how he felt he did about the exam. You know? And then after the grade side, I'm getting a hold of him. Well, how are you doing? Did you get your mark back? You know, not yet, Dad. Well, you could have phoned me and told me. I didn't say that either. You know? Why pray when you can worry? Yeah. Yeah. The amount of energy I spend concerned for my kids. Yeah. Concerned for my son. You know? Helen, I have to keep saying he's 26. Not hard to believe. Sure? He's 26. And you're older. And I got to treat him like a man at some point.
Amen.
You know? But I haven't been able to treat my daughters like adults either, so that's, you know. What happened? No amen? Yeah? Hey, are you with me? We're in spiritual... And listen, the adversary is familiar. There's a familiar spirit. You know? He hasn't called. Maybe he thinks he bombed the test. You know? You know, it's like the father of a teenage daughter. You know? It's past midnight. She's not home yet. Oh, she's probably out there with her boyfriend in the car leading him to Jesus. No, we never think that. You know, we never think that. You know? If you're struggling with something in your life, it's not only your flesh. There's a familiar spirit. And the key there is submit to God. Turn to the cross. You know, when I submit to the cross, I automatically turn my back on a whole lot of things. Submit to God, resist the devil and all his minions, and they will flee. I don't have to cast them out. I don't have to rebuke them. I just turn. Listen, when the Holy Spirit rebukes the demons, they listen. Most of the times when I rebuke the familiar spirit, you know what he does? You're kidding me. This is the 15th time in 2 days you've done this. You're going to do it again. You know? But submit to God, resist the devil, and that advantage that you have, the Holy Spirit. Now he does it. Amen?